to get big ideas from the text. So now what I'm going to do with these last few minutes, I'm going to give you guys a tool that you can use to get big ideas from the text, to get big ideas from what the Bible says. Now, there's a lot of big ideas that you can get from the text. There are a lot of big ideas. For example, you can find out from the scriptures, what does the Bible teach about Satan? You can find out, what does the Bible teach about angels? You can find out, what does the Bible teach about the flood? You can find out those things. There's a lot of things that you can find out in scripture. But here are three questions that you can ask at any text in the Bible to try to get something out of it that you can use immediately after all your study that you're doing. This is like putting on this other pair of shoes. It's another tool. So question one that you would ask is, what does this text say or teach about God's person? What does it say or teach about God's person? What is he like? What are we learning about God? What's his character like? What does it teach us about him? That's one of the questions that you can ask at any text. A second question you can ask. This is question one. What does it teach us about God's person? Question two. What does it teach us about God's plans? What does it teach us about God's purposes? What is he planning to do? How did he set things up? What is it showing us about God's plans? Question three. What is it teaching us about people? What is it teaching us about people? Now, you see, John actually gives us this sort of summary in John 20, verse 30, when he says that there's many things that Jesus did, but and many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and believing on him, you may have in his life, you might have eternal life in his name. So right there, John gives us in that short verse three things. He tells us what he thinks about God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He tells us something about his plans, that people may believe in him, and he tells us something about people, that these people need to have eternal life, that there's something negative about not having that, that he wants people to believe. So there is these three questions all being chunked up in one passage. Now here's something important to remember about these three questions, all right? Listen up here. You're not always going to get an answer to all three of them. Don't expect it. Expect to maybe get one of them. That's a good hunt. Because the Bible is supposed to be teaching us everything that we ought to know about salvation and pertaining to godliness. But do not expect all three to find an answer for all three. For example, let's go back to John chapter 4. So back in John chapter 4, we see something. So this is the way I do this. You could do this differently. I can only do one thing at a time, unlike a woman who could do many things at the same time. That's not the court. But so I can only do one thing at a time. So I have to go through, after I did all my charting, after I did all my comparisons and contrasts, I now can go and go, all right, so what does this teach about God? Now I can use my charts, I will use that, but I tend to go back again to the text. I go back to it again as if it were code. And I would read through and I say, all right, he came against the Cana of Galilee. When he heard that Jesus come out of the community, he went with him, imploring him to come down and tell his son. So Jesus said to him, unless you see these signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The official said to him, sure, come down before my child died. Jesus said to him, go yourself. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him. So he inquired of them the hour. He got better. And he said, yesterday is 7th hour. So the father knew that this was the hour that Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he believed in his whole household. So then I stopped here and I go, what I got out of that, what does it teach me about God? It tells me that Jesus, the Son of God, doesn't need time and space to heal somebody. That's number one. But number two, it tells me that his word is powerful. His word is effective. He speaks and things happen. That's what I learned from that. What does it tell me about God? But here's something important. Here's something important about this. I could also draw this conclusion, and this would be a mistaken conclusion. Jesus will always heal people who come to him and ask. That's a mistaken conclusion. Now, here's why I'm saying that's a mistaken conclusion. Because any of these questions, so you come up and you ask the text these questions. What's it teaching about God's plans? What's it teaching about God's person? What does it teach me about people? When you ask those questions, number one, you know, focus on one question at a time. Yes, don't expect to get all answers for all three of them. But here's the important point, number two. Hold your answers loosely. Hold them loosely. What do I mean by that? The scripture is a whole scripture. So it's very dangerous to come up with an idea that you get from one passage and say, this is what it says, and hold on to it tight, if other parts of scripture might balance that out. So for example, like I said right now, I say, this means that Jesus will always heal you. Always heal you. Even from a distance, if you ask him. And then I get to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I find Paul saying, 2 Corinthians. And Paul saying, I've had a thorn in my flesh, sent by Satan to bother me. And then he says, I've asked the Lord three times to remove it from me. But he didn't. And he said, my grace is sufficient. So right now I have a different passage and it's balancing it out. Now I see that, no, the Lord doesn't always heal you when you ask. Sometimes he might not heal you specifically because he wants you to understand his grace is sufficient for you. And yet, I still hold on to that loosely. Because we'll find other passages of scripture. You read through the book of Job, and you find out that at the end of the book of Job, after Job has been buffeted, he's been attacked by Satan, he's lost his kids, all that bad stuff had happened. You know what's the answer that God gives Job?
It's just killing the person as well.
But what's the answer that God tells him about his the illness? What Job said, what God tells him? He doesn't. What he tells Job, he says, who are you? Where were you when I formed the mountains? Where were you when I took the Leviathan and I pulled him up? Where were you? You tell me, stand up like a man. Stand up like a man. You know what Job does? He says, oh no, I'm a worm. So God never tells him why. He never tells him why. God never tells him, oh, by the way, Satan came into my presence and he wanted to attack you. He never says that. Job never finds out. And that's an interesting part of the story. So now we get another aspect. Does Job get healed when he asks God? No. In fact, when he asks God at one point, he's like, just kill me. I wish I was never born. So these things, they help us balance it out. But not only that, not only balancing out with scripture, but also balancing out with the body of believers, not only at the local church, but throughout time. Because it's real possible for someone, for example, turn with me to John chapter 1, for someone to go like this, John chapter 1, and they'll read this in Greek, and they say, in the beginning was God's word. Okay, that's definite, that says God's word. And the word was with God. Okay, that's interesting. And the word was God. Ooh, it doesn't say God, the Son of God. It must mean that the word was of God. Okay, so that means that the word, he's not really God, God. He's a God. That sound right? Oh yeah, it's a total translation, but it's actually Greek-wise, it's right, sort of see. Because what they did is that they added the word A, when there is no A. So what they, so me doing that, I just twisted the scripture. I just made Jesus a God next to the living God. I twisted the scripture. But if you look throughout scripture, you see that, oh no, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is treated as God. He is the living God. That's throughout scripture, but also here's the important thing, throughout the church. Now, I don't mean here only in Bristol. I mean throughout church history. Because this problem came up in the second century, that people were coming up and saying, oh, you know, Jesus, he was begotten from God. God was the first, and then Jesus was created. He was the first one created. This problem was dealt with in the second century. And the church has dealt with it. And we dealt with it almost 2,000 years ago. So now for us, somebody to stand up and say, Jesus is a God, you say, well, the Bible's against you. But not only that, I have the body of believers for 2,000 years saying, ahem. See that? So, yes. Yes. So they're twisting. So what I'm saying here is, when you ask these questions, hold your answers loosely and weigh them against the rest of Scripture, and weigh them with the other believers in the church local, but in the church historic. Why do I say the church historic? Is because we have plenty of churches today. We have 16,000 denominations, right? We have plenty of denominations who have their own private interpretations. We might even have some here in Bristol.
That's why so many churches are closed across America.
And so many are closed, and some are even thriving that have very private interpretations. I think about, for example, I love naming heretic names. Joel Osteen. He has a massive church, and he completely twists the Scripture. And just because the people in the church can look at each other and say, we believe this stuff, we're all on the same page, doesn't mean they're right. They're against Scripture, and they're against the historic church. And why do I say the historic church? I don't mean just because it's the church that's been around here. I mean because the Holy Spirit has been dwelling in believers individually and corporately since Pentecost. That's important. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking for 2,000 years to the corporate body of believers, we best listen and clean the wax out of our ears. It's important. This is why I can't stand, I'm sorry, I'm about to rant, when people say, I don't care what the historic church has taught. I stand on the word of God. And I'll say, yes, but you should care. Because those who don't learn the mistakes of the past are doomed to repeat it.
Okay. One thing I wanted to point out.
Yes.
The example you gave, you know, saying that Jesus was a God.
Yes.
Kind of thing. It kind of, you know, you take going to verse 3, it's like, if God, if you think of God as creator, then it says all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being.
Exactly.
So that's like
context.
Okay.
It's the beauty of context. This is why I love reading things in their context. This was one of our big lessons. Remember, I think this was lesson 2 or 3. Context is important. Context, context, context. I can't stand when we say the Greek word means, because that means nothing. When you say the Greek word means, it doesn't mean jack squat if you don't see it in the rest of the context. So, for example, I can say, you've let the ferret out of the bag. Oh, you've told the secret. You let the ferret out of the bag. And you're all saying and thinking in your head, that's not how the saying goes. It's you let the cat out of the bag. Right? Now, it depends on my culture. But did I mean the same thing? Yeah, right? So you got it right away. Even though I used the word ferret, the picture was not that it would have to be a ferret being left out of a bag. Yes. Oh, yeah. And even if you read your King James Version, the way he'll say it is that the seat of emotions, basically, right, is your bowel, your kidney, this area down here. That's where you feel it. For us, imagine you speaking to a girl, I love you with the bottom of my bowels. Doesn't work, right? What do we say? I love you from the bottom of my heart. But when Scripture says about heart, though, you know what it means? This is interesting, because people twist this all the time and they start saying it means your emotion. When it says, love the Lord God with all your heart, does it mean with all your emotion? It's your whole being. Who I am. So that really means what we tend to say, my entire mind. My entire self. My whole personality. That's interesting, right? So when the scripture says that you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, your strength, do you notice it's sort of repeating the same thing? But we don't do that. We start saying, oh, it means different aspects of who we are. Oh, no, no, no. Anyway, so here's the homework in the last few minutes. I want you guys to take John chapter 1. And what you're going to do with John chapter 1 is you're going to ask these three big questions. What does it teach me about God's person? What does it teach me about God's plans? What does it teach me about people? Now, you'll find it interesting that I'm not having you chart this the way that we've been charting other things. With the where, the what, the when, all that stuff. You can, if you want to. And in fact, you might find it interesting that I'm not having you do this questions with the things that you've already studied, the signs. But I encourage you, brothers, that if you have finished John chapter 1 and you've written out what does it teach you about God's person, about his plans, and about people, and you have some extra time in hand, and you say, with this extra time, I think I'll go back to John chapter 11 and find out what it teaches me about God's person, God's plans, and God's people, or the people, it might be fruitful for you. Indeed, it might be fruitful to do it with all the signs, and you might take some weeks and start going back to all the things we've covered and say, huh, now that I have so many notes, because now you almost have like a mini commentary that you guys been writing up with charts and all thought flow and stuff, you can actually go back now to a lot of these signs and start going through and saying, all right, what's this in this context? What's it say about God's purpose and plans and person? What does it say about people? You can go back and do that. And note also, we have not touched on commentaries, lexicons, Strong's Concordance, none of those tools yet. We're just sticking with reading the word right now, all right? So you can go back and do that, but first do John chapter 1. Are there any comments? Yeah. What's next week? Yeah, you know what? I have to figure out how to do that, because we might do a session in the morning, because I know there's also, when's Thanksgiving?
Thursday,
the 27th, because usually like Saturday, people are still dealing with guests, so we might do like the PM session only on that. So it might be the morning session that people don't have to come to. I mean, it's whoever shows up. And then we might do like the evening session on that Saturday after Thanksgiving. And I might even do Sunday to make any good calls on that. I'll try to send out a message or something. Well, you have time. So, I mean, if we do it next week, I don't know what to do with this. It's a difficult one. All right. Any other comments?
I enjoyed tonight.